remain standing, and I want you to do something this morning. I just want you to turn and wave at other people. We're not going to break protocol and shake hands and go up and down the aisle, but just greet one another and let everybody know you're glad that they're here. I am glad to see you all right. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. It's a beautiful day, and it's a reminder that as Jesus, your Son, was given as a gift, and we receive him, he not only desires to shine upon our lives, but to shine into our lives and then through our lives. And so we gather here this morning to give you praise for the gift of Jesus and pray that in these moments we bring honor and glory to you in all that we do. We know the psalmist has declared that he enjoyed going into the house of the Lord, and he said, "This is a day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." And so hear us as we rejoice in our fellowship with one another and in our prayers and in our voices as we give praise to you in song. And then, Father, as we worship you through your word, hear our hearts as we rejoice for the message that you have for us today. So bless us in this hour. Be with those who are unable to be here and watch over them and bring them back to us in the days ahead. Now bless this hour, Father, for we give it to you. May your Holy Spirit move in might and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And as I said a moment ago, it is good to see you. If it feels a little cool in here, it is a little cool. They told me they don't know if the heaters are working well or not. So we'll work on that. But I told some of them, I said, in light of that, I'm tempted to change my sermon. And instead of preaching on this great promise, I'll preach on hell and we can warm things up. And but Spirit's not quite leading that way. But anyhow, well, I hope you've come to just have a great time in the house of the Lord with God's people. And let's worship him together and praise him in this hour and thank him for all that he means to us. We have an awesome God, and he is really, really good. And there was no snow, praise the Lord. All right.
Hey, friends, good morning. Just wanted to keep our commitment to give you an update from the search committee every month like we promised to do. Not much has changed since the last time you heard from us. Resumes are still continuing to come in. Sometimes they come in at a trickle, and sometimes they come in a deluge, but they're coming in. We're reviewing them, we're praying, we're meeting regularly, so that's where we are. I don't think there's been a week since we started where we haven't gotten at least one or two, so they're coming in at a good pace. And so that's that. We continue to meet diligently and pray regularly and diligently, and we'd ask you guys to do the same. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I do want you to hear it out of my mouth. I know you heard it out of Brother Lance's mouth last time when we were out with the COVID. I want to thank you guys for doing the survey that you did. And quite frankly, I want to thank you for your honest responses and answers. We didn't ask you guys to do that. And you might not like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I believe it's biblical and true. We didn't ask you guys to do that because we want you to tell us what pastor to get. We don't want the pastor that you guys want. We don't want the pastor that the seven of us want. We want the pastor that God wants and has called and ordained for this church that he's already picked out, quite frankly. But we appreciate the honest answers that you gave us because it allowed us to have a conversation and know and understand where we stand as a church and where the bar might need to be raised even higher than it's already been placed. And to understand that and talk it and hash it out. And then when a candidate comes and asks us questions, we can answer them and we know how to pray and know what to allow God to speak and move in us. So I want to thank you for that, for those honest answers, and want you to rest assured that we're not just saying, hey, tell us what you want so we can check some boxes and bring some man in here. We don't want who we want. We want who God wants. And so we continue to pray that he would do that. I want to thank you for continuing to diligently pray for us, because I know you have, and it shows every time we are together. We have such unity in our meetings, and God just moves and works in such a great way. And so I want to thank you for the prayers that you've prayed, and I want to request two things from you. First, I want to request that you would continue to do that. Continue to diligently and fervently pray for us all the time, that we would seek his face and we would have wisdom, that we would do his will and what he wants and not what we want. And secondly, we as our committee, the seven of us, have committed to fast every single Tuesday. Every single Tuesday, and we pick Tuesday because those are the days that we meet generally. We generally meet on Tuesdays. We've committed to, at least for now, skip lunch every Tuesday, and during that hour of lunch from 12 to 1 to pray about our church, about this committee, and about what God might do and would do for us. I would invite you, if you would think and consider joining us in that. Would you just one day a week consider not eating lunch and whatever it is you're doing and taking that hour on Tuesdays to pray and seek God's face as we are doing on this committee? And the more I thought about this and prayed about this week, forget about Pastor Search Committee. Forget about all of that and what that means. Imagine in ending February and moving into March and moving towards Easter, if we as a church put ourselves in a posture of fasting and praying and seeking God's face as we move into the time to celebrate his death and burial and resurrection. Imagine what God might do in us as a church and in this community if we put ourselves in that posture. Forget about everything else and focusing on what Christ has done for us and what we can do for a community through him. He could do amazing things. Wood promises us that he would do amazing things. So I thank you for what you've done, and I pray that you would consider and pray about joining us in that commitment. If you would, let me pray over us again before we move forward. Father, thank you again for this day and this time to be together. And thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for this church who loves you and who wants to seek your face and see your will be done. And Father, I lift this body, I lift us up in prayer to you this morning. I pray that you would give us as a church, not just the seven of us on this committee, but us as a church, wisdom and guidance. I pray you continue to shower us with your mercy and grace and help us see and understand that it is so much bigger than we are. And in this time, Father, as you've blessed us with Brother Don and his willingness to come and be with us in the time in between, I pray that you would just help us not get lost in the forest for the trees. I pray you'd help us see that we still have a job to do and a calling to do and fulfill that calling that you've given us. And Father, as we wait, help us to just earnestly and diligently seek your face. God, give us wisdom and grace, have mercy on us, and help us see that we still have a job to do in you, not because we have to, not because we have to check boxes to make you more pleased with us, but because you loved us enough to send your son to die for our sins. And out of that, give us hearts that want to love you and run after you and change a town or a city or a community or a state or a nation or a world for you, regardless of who stands up here. Work that in us today and this week and in the coming months. We love you and praise you and thank you for all that you do and all that you promise you will do. And we pray that in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Of Jesus and his love, I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, pleasant to repeat. What seeks each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, let's pray together and let's get into the Word of God today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the freedom that we have in our country. Now bless us again in this hour, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, speak to us, minister to our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. A college professor decided right before he went to bed to rifle through the mail that had accumulated on his desk. And as he picked it up and began to rifle through it, a magazine fell and hit the floor, and so he stooped down and picked the magazine up. And when he looked, he saw that the magazine was really not his magazine. But anyhow, as he laid it on his desk, it fell open to an article, and he caught the title of the article. It said, "The Need of the Congo Mission." And so he picked the magazine up and began to read. And as he read it, the Spirit of God began to work upon his heart and his life. And he saw in it that the writer of this particular article, Alfred Bogner, had stated in that article that he was praying that God would send them a doctor to the Congo. The professor laid the magazine down, and then he looked up and he prayed, "Lord, here am I." Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think it was by chance that Alfred Bogner wrote that article? Do you think it was by chance that the mailman left it in the wrong address? And do you think it was by chance that this professor happened to read it and surrender? For you see, this professor was not only a medical doctor, but he was a musician. He was an author. He was a theologian. And he was a pastor. And his name was Albert Schweitzer. A great, great servant of God. You see, I'm one that doesn't believe anything happens by chance. There is a God who's at work. But this article reveals to us a great truth, a great promise that God gives us in His Word. And I labeled my sermon a great promise simply because within the pages of God's Word, there are multiple, multiple great promises that God gives to us. This is just one. But it is a promise that I have found in my own life that is not only an encouraging word to me, but it is a promise that gives me hope and brings calmness and peace to my soul when I understand it in light of everything that goes on in life. You see, for it is a promise that simply says that all things work together for good. It's found in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 8, verse 28. Let me read it in its entirety. For Paul writes here, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Many of the better, more original manuscripts would really read, and we know that God works all things together for good. And so as you look at this passage, I want us to understand it in the simplest of terms because I want it to become a verse that buries itself in our hearts. A verse that we cling to because of the hope that it gives us, the assurances that it gives us in the light of all circumstances of life. So Paul, as he writes, he tells us this, that God works. You see, there are a lot of people that don't believe in God. And there are a lot of people say, well, there might be a God, but He doesn't do anything. He really doesn't care about us and all of this. But the Bible declares that the God that you and I love and the God that you and I serve is a God who works. Go back to the book of Genesis, and when you read it in its beginning, it simply says, in the beginning, God created. Which means God was at work. And if you read those first two chapters, it talks about God creating the earth and the world and the universe. And about God ultimately creating all living creatures, giving us all plant life, and ultimately crowning His creative activity by placing man on earth. God works. And when you look at the world He created, I don't know about you, but this is an awesome world. I mean, there are times in the summer, particularly when the sky is bright and you go out and you see all the stars, and I marvel because when I look up, I'm only seeing a very small portion of the heavenly universe that God has created, and only a small portion of the stars that permeate the skies. I'm looking forward. March, when it gets here, is the month that supposedly ushers in spring, and we begin to see flowers begin to come up out of the ground, and the grass begins to turn green. And that's always an encouraging sign because it means you got to get the lawnmower ready. You know, I was talking to somebody this week and we were talking about cutting grass and he says, man, my wife loves to cut grass. I said, how much would you take for a trade? My wife doesn't cut grass. In fact, if it gets too hot outside, my wife doesn't like going outside. She likes flowers. but she wants me to take care of all of them. And I'm sitting there thinking, if you like all this stuff, do it. Do it, you know. I'd rather be on the golf course. But anyhow, here's all of this beauty that's starting to come up. And it's amazing and it's wonderful. And it reminds me that we have a God that not only created a world, but He keeps His hand upon that world and He's involved in that world. And He's made a beautiful world. We discover that not only did God work in creation, but God worked in calling out a people. For in Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that God called Abram to leave the land of Haran where he was living and make a journey into a new country. God didn't reveal it to him, but He told him to go. And what God was doing was God was going to develop a nation, a people that He could call His own. So God's at work. And you read all through the Old Testament and you see God at work. It amazes me when you come to the book of Jonah and you begin to read the book of Jonah and you see that Jonah decided he didn't like the mission that God had for him, so he tried to run from God. Let me just tell you, both by reading the book of Jonah and by personal experience, I have discovered you can try running from God, but there's nowhere you can go. He doesn't find you. But Jonah tried it. And so God thought He'd teach him a lesson. He said, I'm going to make him understand what it means to follow me. And so He created a fish big enough to swallow Jonah. Now, how would you like living in a fish's belly for 3 days? But that's where Jonah found himself. And I'm reminded, isn't this amazing? God's not idly sitting by. God's not a God who doesn't care about us. He's involved in the everyday activities of our life. And here He is at work. And ultimately, God displayed His work when He gave us His Son. For the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Jesus described it in His own words when He said this, for God so loved the world that He gave. God's at work. It's amazing what a God we have. And Paul wants us to understand that this God is at work. There was a Quaker preacher. His name was Stephen Grellet. He felt impressed by the Spirit of God that he was to go to this logging camp and preach. And so, being obedient to the Spirit of God, he went and found this logging camp. And when he got there and went into the camp, what he discovered was there was nobody in the camp. But as he stood there, he said the Spirit impressed him to the place that he said, I just began to preach. And so he preached until God was done with his preaching. And when he got done, he still hadn't seen a soul, and so he left. Years later, when he was in London, a man ran into him and introduced himself and said, you don't know me. But he said, I know who you are. He said, I don't know your name, but I know who you are. He said, you remember years ago in a logging camp? You were preaching? He said, I came in out of the woods to get something in the logging camp and I heard someone preaching, and so he said, I stopped and I listened. I stayed back where you couldn't see me, but I could see you. And he said, I listened to what you preached. And he said, when you got done, he said, I got on my knees and I prayed and received Christ as my Lord and Savior. He said, then I got up and I went out in the woods to get my friends and I brought them back, but you were gone. But he said, I want you to know, because you preached, I came to know the Lord. My friend, God is at work. Awesome. And He wants to work today in your life and in my life. But Paul goes on to tell us here that as God works for good. You see, that's hard for a lot of people to understand. And you and I sometimes, even as Christians, struggle with that part of what Paul says. Because we fail to hang on to this truth. Paul didn't say that everything that happens is good. What Paul is saying, that everything that God does, all the work that He's doing, good and bad, is working towards the ultimate good of His plan. Not everything that happens good. I'm going to tell you. The day I stood in Children's Hospital in Philadelphia and watched my daughter hold our granddaughters as they breathe their last breath, there was nothing good to me about that moment. And God knew my heart. The great thing about that moment was faith prevailed because I trusted God. But it wasn't good. I hurt like I've never hurt. When people lose a job they desperately need, they don't brag and say, "Oh, that's good." No. He's not saying everything that happens is good. What He's saying is that everything that happens is moving towards His ultimate good. Let me illustrate. I'm going back to the book of Genesis where Sunday school has been dwelling for the last few weeks. And if you go back to Genesis, the end of the book, chapter 50, you come to the place, and this is in the ending of the life of Joseph. But if you recall the story, Israel had been sold into slavery. Moses led them out of slavery. But while they were in slavery, God saw to it that a young man by the name of Joseph went to Egypt. You see, he had brothers that hated him because he kind of told dreams that made him better than his brothers. So they sold him into slavery instead of killing him. He went down there. He was given and sold to a captain of the guard, and he went into Potiphar's house, rose up to be the steward of the whole house until he was accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. Then he goes to prison. He gets in prison. That's not good, is it? But in prison, he meets the king's former butler, baker and butler, or chief cupbearer. And they have dreams, and he interprets the dreams, and the dreams come true because Pharaoh then calls them to him, and he kills the baker, and he puts the cupbearer back in his place. And so the cupbearer's there, and then the Pharaoh has a dream, and all of a sudden now, the cupbearer remembers he promised Joseph he'd tell Pharaoh about him. He's been rotting in prison. That wasn't good. Pharaoh calls him. He interprets the dream. Pharaoh makes him prime minister. Ultimately, his brothers, there's a famine, and his brothers come looking for food. And long story short, he finally reveals himself to his brothers, and then they get terrified that he's going to retaliate. Now, if you want to really get all of the story, or as you can say, the rest of the story, pick up the book, go to the book of Genesis, read it. It's fascinating. But I want you to see what happens at the end. As Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, they're afraid that he's going to retaliate and do something bad to them. But listen to what the Bible says happened. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Did you hear what he said? I mean, this guy could have been as angry and as bitter at his brothers as anybody could have been. He could have been bitter at God because he hadn't seen his father for all these years, hadn't seen his younger brother, didn't care about his older brothers maybe. Then he'd been falsely accused of rape. Then he'd been put in jail. All these things. And humanly, he had every right, we would say, to be angry. But he said, "What you meant for bad, God meant for good." What's he trying to get us to understand? Bad things will happen to us. But don't despair. In the moment of now, yes, it hurts, it's painful. But cling to this promise, because Paul declares that everything, even the hurt you're going through, is for a purpose that will ultimately be God's good. And listen to me, we're here not for us. We're here for God. You see, the purpose for every believer's life is to glorify the Father. And so Joseph here becomes a great example of God working for good. I read the story of a couple that had a baby. As he began to grow, they noticed that his foot was not right, and they took him to the doctors, and the doctors did everything they knew to do, and finally they said, there's nothing we can do to make his foot normal. Well, the father, he couldn't take that, and so he went home, and he looked at his son's foot, and then he went out in his workshop, and he made a little box, and he brought it in, and he put his son's foot in that box, and fastened it around his foot. And then he put some screws in it. Some bolts, really. And every night he would tighten those bolts. The little boy knew the pain that came each night when his dad would tighten the bolts. That went on for some time. And then his dad came in and took the bolts out. And took the box off. And the boy's foot was normal. You see, the boy learned a lesson. What was painful during the process resulted in what? Good for his body. Paul declares that God works for good. Everything is for his good. And then he makes this final little statement. He says this, it is for those who love the Lord. Now what's he telling us here? He's telling us that those who do not know Christ will never be able to understand, comprehend, and accept this verse. Nobody. That's without Christ. Why? Because they do not have the Spirit of the living God who reminds them that everything is not centered around now and around me, but everything's centered around God and where God is going with life. I learned early in my pastorate, you have to accept that, because sometimes God moves in mysterious ways, and even as preachers, don't always like them. I've had some churches where I was just as comfortable in those churches and loved it. And then all of a sudden, I come into church one day and I look out in the congregation and I think, oh, brother, there sits a pulpit committee. And I want you to know, in a Baptist church, you can't hide a pulpit committee. They stick out like a sore thumb. And after church, they come out and, Pastor, we're from such and such a church. Could we take you to lunch and talk to you? And my inclination would be a lot of times, no. But the Spirit of God was at work and he would say, go. Now there were times when, you know, nothing came of it. But then there would be those few times where you'd sense God at work. And he's telling you, you got to move. I remember I was pastor of a wonderful church in Florida. And I got a call from a church in Kentucky that I had preached in when I was in college. That had been enough years ago, and I was so young that I thought, you know, they wouldn't know or remember me. And particularly once they remember the sermons I'd preached, they'd think, God, don't send him here. And they called me and wanted to know if I'd come up. I didn't want to. Long story short, God sat me in a deacon's meeting, And when we left, I thought, God, I don't want to stay here right now either with men like this. And so I agreed to go. Long story short, we spent the weekend there. And we got ready to leave on Sunday morning, though. Let me back up. On Sunday morning, before we were to go to church, we ate at the City Cafe. Now, we were in a coal mining community. It's November. It's the weekend after Thanksgiving. The trees are bare. And the coal dust is everywhere. Nothing's white. It's all black. And we went in and sat down in the City Cafe. And the big window we're sitting by is cracked all the way across. Thank God for masking tape. It was holding it together. And as we sat there and ate, my wife began to cry. And I said, honey, don't worry about it. There's no way on earth God's going to lead us here. So we left and we go back to Florida. I get a call about a week and a half later. Well, Pastor, we voted to call you as pastor with the highest vote any pastor's ever got in the history of our church. And I said, that's fine. Thank you. I'll pray about it. And I got off the phone and I thought, it could be 100%. I'm not going to change anything. And then Wednesday night, that was on a Monday, Wednesday night, chairman of the deacons of that church calls me. Pastor Don said, we forgot to tell you, you had two requests. One was, if God called you here and you found a house, you could buy a house instead of living in the parsonage. So we agreed to that. And then he said, the second thing you need to know is, we love you. And I got off the phone and I said, thank you, God. That's not what I needed. And I knew. And we left and went to that church. Now hear me. During the transition, I was not happy. I didn't want to leave where I was. And it's not because I like Florida weather. I've only reached an age where I'd like Florida weather for a couple of months, January, February. But otherwise, I like being colder weather. So I didn't stay there because of that. But God moved us. And it wasn't until after we got there and settled in, we realized God was at work. And I was where God wanted me to be, as much as at first I didn't like it. You understand that. But all things work together for good to those that love God. And my point is this. When you love God and you have faith in God, even though some things that God leads you through seems bad, remember, ultimately, they will result in good. We may not always see the good, but it'll result in good. Because that's how God works. Just remember, when Abraham... Then Abram left Haran. He had no idea where he was going, but it ended up being for good. God raised from his seed a great nation. And so I want you to understand and catch what God is saying here, because this is so critically important. That this verse is a verse that I cling to because I look at what's happening in the world today. And I don't like it. I don't like what's happening in our country. I don't like what I see happening around the world. But I stop and think, if I didn't know God and have faith that God was in control, and that ultimately all of this is leading to good, I'd be in despair. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not so sure, but what maybe even reach a point where suicide would look good. It doesn't look promising out there unless you know God and understand His Word and realize what happening in the world is moving us towards that day. And I'm going to tell you right now, you better get ready, because the rapture could occur at any time. And I mean what it does, there's going to be chaos. Because if you're driving in your car within a twinkling of an eye, it'll be an unmanned vehicle. If you're flying in a plane and that pilot's a Christian, it'll be an unmanned flight. And it'll happen quicker than that. And so knowing that God's moving it towards His ultimate promise and fulfillment, because after the 7 years tribulation, He's going to establish His kingdom on earth. And you and I, the children of God, will rule and reign with Him on that earth. It will be a perfect place. It will be a blissful place. It'll be a place where you can sit down in a rattlesnake pit and they won't even look at you. It'll be a place where a lamb can lay down beside a lion and the lamb will be secure. It'll be a wonderful place. And I don't know about you, but it can't get here soon enough. You see, that's my hope. So Paul declares, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that promise can be a promise you can cling to, and a promise that encourages you and gives you hope in the midst of despair, because you know God loves you and God's got your back and He is in control. Do you know that promise? If not, you can. You just got to trust God. You just got to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him rule and reign supreme. And you'll know the joy of what Paul is describing for us in this verse. Thank you, Father, for that word of encouragement, that word of hope, that word that just gives us every reason to want to live and serve You and to walk this earth. Because we know everything that's going on, You're driving it towards a ultimate purpose, which is good. And I want to be a part of it, and I pray others do too. But my prayer today, if there's someone here that does not know the joy and the excitement of that promise, that in these moments they'll open their heart as the Spirit speaks to them, and they'll reach out and trust Jesus. And they'll let Jesus into their heart and come in and help them understand and gain the excitement of this promise. So Lord, as You speak, move in this place. Draw us ever close to You. In Jesus' name, amen.